Our reading this morning comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. Jesus appears to the disciples. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The wisdom of God, God's word made new.
I want to start this morning with a story from Ralph Milton from a book called Angels in Red Suspenders. You'd have heard some of Ralph Milton's work before, as he's the one who had written the stories in the lectionary story Bible. I also noted there was a chapter in this book called How to Sleep Through a Sermon. You're not to read that one. The whole thing got blown to smithereens, and a good thing too, because it contained dangerous goods, subversive stuff, explosive materials. The folks in their neighbourhood around Erskine Presbyterian Church in Hamilton, Ontario, called the bomb squad. There was a mysterious package on the front steps of the church, and it had been sitting there for 12 hours. It didn't seem to have any identifying marks. No telling what it contained. Well, no wonder the neighbours got twitchy and called the cops. They were good neighbours, and they did the right thing. The bomb squad tried to x-ray the ominous-looking bundle, but that didn't work. Only one thing to do. Bring in the bazookas and blow the thing up. Bam! When the last piece of paper floated to the ground, they discovered what it was. Curriculum. Sunday school material. Called The Whole People of God. I think we used to use that here. It's now sort of changed into The Seasons of the Spirit. The courier had delivered it early in the morning, dropped it labelled down on the steps and left. The bomb squad did the right thing. I know that curriculum pretty well. I even had a hand in publishing it. And blowing it sky high is the only proper way to dispose of it. It is full of subversive ideas like love your enemies and love is more important than power. And be fair to each other, especially the folks who are at the bottom of the heap. And it is better to give than receive, and justice shall flow like a river. Ideas like that should be blown to smithereens, because if people ever took them seriously, they would turn the world upside down. On that day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, Peter and the others seemed to grasp just what was being asked of them, and they did take it seriously. And with that, the world started to turn upside down. It wasn't an easy transition. Up until now, everything had depended on Jesus. And surely, I mean, you couldn't ask the same things of us that you'd asked of Jesus. After all, we're only human, and Jesus, well, he's superhuman at least, isn't he? Well, if we read the stories of Jesus, his life and his teachings and his ministry, we soon see that Jesus didn't live a superhuman life. Like each of us, Jesus was born of a woman, grew and learned in a family, knew hunger and tiredness, felt compassion, anger and sorrow. Jesus comes into this world not as a superhuman being, but as one who lives a fully human life, a life that demonstrates humility and a connectedness with the sacred, a desire to know and live out the will of God through living a life of love towards all people, that we can see God's life within him. Jesus rejected attempts to make him any sort of superhuman, to make him a divine warrior or king or a triumphant Messiah. Instead, Jesus sought to form a community of inclusiveness where leadership was in serving others, not dominating them. He tried to get his disciples to see that more than looking to making him king, or even acclaiming him as Messiah as they understood it, they could be part of something much more important, much more essential. They could be part of bringing about God's reign in the world. Jesus' desire was not to be the lonely hero, but to call others to follow his way of being open to God, to invite them to live in the truth and reality of God's love as he did, to encourage others to live the life oriented towards them, around them, that he lived. Now, Jesus was aware of the dangers of what he was doing. He showed an awareness that a likely consequence of his preaching and actions would be hostility, even the desire to kill him on the part of the authorities. And Jesus tried to warn his followers. He tried to warn his followers that what might seem like good being overcome by evil was not the end of the story, but the beginning of a new part of the story. Yet in the reading from John's Gospel that John read to us, said in the evening of that first Easter day, we hear of fearful disciples sitting in locked rooms, waiting to be rescued from their enemies and all that would threaten them with harm. Jesus comes to them. Jesus comes, but not to rescue them from evil. Jesus comes to empower them to face evil themselves. Jesus doesn't come as a superhero, but to remind his disciples of how they can be heroic in proclaiming and bringing about God's reign. Jesus doesn't come to be the chosen one, but to ask if they choose to be part of God's life or not. To ask if we choose to be part of God's life in this world or not. Part of offering God's limitless love to the world. In John's story of Jesus, resurrection and ascension and the coming of the Spirit are all mixed together. Jesus lives, and we know this not because he suddenly appears behind locked doors, but because he breathes new life into fearful disciples, into disciples who become a community gathered by the Spirit, a community that continues his ministry of sharing God's love. From one human life bound to one small area of the world, God's life is spread across the world through so many people. Of course, this isn't the only way we hear the story of the coming of God's Spirit. The story I shared with the children is based on the account in Acts, the second part of Luke's story. Luke's account is far, far noisier and filled with symbolism, particularly the fire and the wind. You may remember in the story of the Exodus how fire was a symbol of God's presence as a pillar of fire by night, leading the Israelites through the desert. The candle we light each week in worship, it is lit. Bruce told me he'd lit it. I was sure he had. The candle we light each week in worship is a symbol of God's presence. Wind, breath and spirit, they're all the same word in Greek and Hebrew. Remember in the creation stories how a wind from God moves across the chaos to bring life and how God breathes life into the human creature. Luke seems to be shouting at us to get the message through. Don't get this wrong, he says. Don't get this wrong. Listen, what happens, what is happening here in this story of Pentecost is about God with us. It's not drunkenness. I mean, who gets drunk before 9 o'clock in the morning? It's not mental instability. It's not just emotional fervour. This is God's spirit. This is God's presence. This is God with us. And if there was any lingering hope that they could just forget the last 3 years and get back to what it was they were doing before they responded to Jesus' call, that is blown away with the coming of the Spirit. And if there was any lingering idea that the coming of the promised Spirit would solve all their problems and take away their responsibility for continuing Jesus' ministry, that's blown away too. God is with us, not just as individuals, Peter later explains to the people gathered. God is with us in community where responsibility is owned and where responsibility is shared amongst old and young men and women, regardless of social or economic position. The responsibility to look to and decide the future. The responsibility to speak the truth. The responsibility to shape the community and to speak God's love to the world. That is our responsibility, shared in community. Adam, when we confirm you later, we're not asking you to be a superhero. We're asking you to continue to be part of this community you've been part of for 3 years now, and today to publicly affirm your part in it. This is a responsibility which you are agreeing to share with us here at Morialta. It's a responsibility which we at Morialta will agree to share with Adam. We are a community of subversive ideas, which we are hopefully learning to take seriously in the hope that the world can be turned upside down and God's will be done, God's love shared. We are a community called and shaped by the Spirit to be a community of Christ through whom the good news must sound. Thanks be to God. And let us stand and sing together the song that Adam has chosen for today, Community of Christ.